We're going to talk about fatherly talks. Yeah, so we're doing some fatherly business here, praying. And there's 10 fatherly talks in Proverbs. Now, I am parked on Proverbs because in our family, over all the years of ministry in the home, having a family altar, having our time together in God's Word, we spent volumes and volumes and volumes of time in Proverbs. And so now in this podcast ministry that I believe the Lord has called me to, I'm spending more volumes of time to discover the deeper, greater riches of what I haven't seen already. It's in Proverbs. And to share it with as many as the Lord makes possible for me to share with. The last time, beginning Wednesday night, I shared from the fifth fatherly talk in Proverbs Wednesday night. Last time I spoke from the fourth fatherly talk. Today we're speaking from the third fatherly talk in Proverbs chapter 3. They're all in chapter 3 of Proverbs. And I put them in the bulletin, the list of the fatherly talks in the bulletin. It'll be very beneficial for you as a family to go through that, or even in your personal time with the Lord, to have a talk with your Heavenly Father in Proverbs, and then allow your Father in heaven to speak to you through Proverbs. But then a father could take this in the home and minister to his family. So that's why I put those fatherly talks in there. Now, all 10 of the fatherly talks are about one subject. And that's what my sermon's all about today. The blessedness of wisdom and understanding. In chapter 4 of Proverbs, it tells us that the top, let me put it to you this way. All of us develop skills in life. We learn how to drive. We learn how to ride a bike. Learn how to sew. Learn how to knit. Learn how to cook. Learn how to do electrical work. There's all kinds of skills. Learn how to play the piano. But there is one skill that is vital and essential for every person in the world to learn. And if you're a believer, you cannot neglect this skill. It must be developed in your life if you're to experience the blessedness of the wisdom and the understanding. You've got to get into the whole Bible is about reproof and correction. Now, Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12, look at it again with me. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Before he gets to the blessedness of wisdom and understanding, he talks about the necessary need of reproof and correction. Now, this particular fatherly talk, I believe this particular one, he's talking to an older son, and he's talking to a son that has reached the age of accountability, possibly in the teen years, possibly 18, probably, you know, somewhere in the time where this son is starting to make his own decisions about life. He's starting to think for himself, and he's accountable to God. He has reached the age of accountability. And this father is saying to his son, "Son, if you're going to experience the blessedness of life and have the wisdom and the understanding you need, you're going to have to understand God's reproof, not just my reproof as your earthly father." Not, you know, if you read Proverbs, isn't Proverbs full of parental discipline? We all know that. But all that God gave us in Proverbs is not just for parents and their children. God gave us all that so that we as believers can have the wisdom and the understanding of how does God reprove us and how does God correct us and how do we enter into the blessedness of the wisdom and the understanding that is critical, it's vital, it's essential. You know, it says in Proverbs 4, wisdom is the, what is it? Principal thing. That means top priority. is above everything else. You can learn a lot of things in life, learn a lot of skills in life, learn all you want to learn in life, but if you don't learn about wisdom and understanding, you're never going to have the blessedness. You'll never experience the blessedness. Now, the word blessed here is plural. It could be translated, oh, the blessednesses. Oh, the wonder, oh, the majesty, oh, the glory of all the fullness, all the sufficiency of all that God has to give to any person that will believe his word. Especially when it comes to wisdom and understanding. It's in New Testament and Old Testament. James 1 says, this is always kind of funny to me, the way God does this. He says, if any man lacks wisdom. Now, let me ask you a question. Everybody see where I'm going? Is there anybody, any person that's ever lived that didn't need wisdom? Oh, I'm already there yet. I've already arrived. I guarantee you when you take your last breath, you're still going to be pressing on your upward way. Amen? New heights you'll be gaining every day. Yes, every man lacks wisdom. How often does every man lack wisdom? Continually. We never reach a point where I've got it now. I can just coast on into heaven. We're in a spiritual battle. Amen? We're always in a spiritual battle. Doesn't matter how far you come. We still got a long ways to go. And the rug can be pulled out from under us if we're not focused on how is God teaching me now through his word about what I need to be reproved of and what I need to be corrected of. Now, the reason I mention this is we all know the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, right? All scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable. What's the scripture profitable for? Four major things. Now, of the four, I just want to mention two right now that I'm talking about. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. But which two am I focused on right now? It's profitable for reproof and correction. Reproof and correction. So how are you going to get the wisdom out of the Bible? How am I going to get the wisdom out of the Bible if I'm not alert to God's reproof in my life as an adult? How is a father going to be able to teach his children parental shepherding and discipline if he's not listening in his own life to God's reproof and correction in his own life? It can't be done. Together, we have to understand God's reproof and God's direction universally and continually. Now, to experience this blessedness of wisdom and understanding, we must come to Jesus Christ. We're not talking about concepts, principles. We're not talking about insight. I mean, all that's a part of the package. But if you have the concepts and the principles and all the enlightenment, but you don't love the Lord anymore, or you don't know him any better, or you're not becoming more like him, you've missed the whole point of the wisdom and the understanding. Amen? You know, in the New Testament, it says all the treasures of wisdom is where? In Jesus Christ. So if you don't come to Christ, you got to come in repentant faith, you got to come acknowledging your sin, you've got to come acknowledging you need a Savior. You've got to come acknowledging Jesus Christ is the only God-man Savior there ever has been or ever will be. He's the only one that can save your soul. Amen? You have to come to Christ. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And now having come to Christ, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Now, turn to Hebrews 12 with me just a moment here. These verses in Proverbs 3:11 and 12 are an The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. You want to understand the Bible? Read the whole Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And the God's commentary on Proverbs 3, 11, and 12 is found in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Is that where I told you to go? Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm not going to get into all this. It's too much here. But I just want you to see verse 9. He's speaking to believers here. He says, we have had fathers of our flesh. We're talking about earthly fathers. We have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reference. Shall we not much rather, as believers being sons of God, shall we not rather, much rather, be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? And what will we have from God? Life. That's why I say you must have Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ said, I came that you might have life, and that you might have it in what way? Abundantly. So we're not going to have any abundant life in this journey through life if we don't stay in the fellowship with Christ and abide in Christ and have the, listen, let this mind, wisdom and understanding. We have to acknowledge that the wisdom that God's talking about here, we don't have it innately. We don't have it. It's not like you can think hard and read books and go to seminars and so forth and so on with your human mind and get it. If the Holy Spirit does not open our understanding to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ and who He is, remember Jesus said when the Holy Spirit has come, He's going to testify of who? He's going to testify of me. So Proverbs chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on what? Your own understanding. We don't have it innately, and we must receive it. It must be given to us. When I was sharing my testimony at the luncheon, when I was 18, I got saved. And when Tom Tarvin shared the gospel with me when I was 18, I had heard about Jesus Christ. I had heard the gospel. I had been to church. I had some religious exposure, but it was like water on a duck's back. I needed God to open the eyes of my understanding. Do you need it? Do we need it today? Do we need it today? Do we need it when we first get saved? But we constantly need it. And that's why that prayer in Ephesians 1 is so critical. In Ephesians 1, the last half of the chapter, it says we should pray that the Father would open the eyes of our understanding. Amen? We should pray as believers that the Father would open the eyes of our understanding, that we'll know the hope of His calling, the riches of His inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of His power. If God doesn't open our eyes to those three things, we won't see it. So it's a prayer that I encourage you to pray, because God's reproving us and God's correcting us, but we're not always in touch with how He's doing it and what He's doing. And so we need God to open our eyes so that we can be in touch with what He's trying to speak to us in our heart, in our relationship with Him. Now, the treasure in the field. I don't know why I kept coming back to this, but when I did my testimony, when I was preparing for this sermon, it just kept coming back to me. Because I've always framed, remember the guy that found the treasure in the field? He sowed everything he had. That's why I had to sing all those songs about the incomparable Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in this world can compare to the riches of who He is. Amen? When you find the treasure in the field, everything else pales into insignificance other than Jesus Christ Himself and who He is. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Who can compare to Thee? That treasure in the field, I've always kind of framed it in my mind. Well, maybe it was covered over with dust, and maybe the wind blew and uncovered it, or maybe a plow came through and knocked the dirt out of the way from where the treasure was, or maybe the man walked, when he was walking, he kicked it and it made the treasure surface or something. I've always pictured it in my mind. It was hidden. Now, whether I'm right or not in that scripture, I know the principle of what I'm explaining is a biblical concept. But let's just think for a moment. Let's think for a moment that the treasure was open to anybody to see. Listen. You can hear, I heard about Jesus Christ before I got saved. I had been around religious things. I had seen the Billy Graham Crusades. What did I need God to do so I would respond to the treasure? You see, we don't see Jesus Christ right unless we respond to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? If we do not respond to the convicting work or ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to see Jesus Christ aright. And it requires humility. God resists the proud, but what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. So the more I humble myself, and listen, God has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear, but he has given us the spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption, whereby what do we cry? We say, I have a relationship with my Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father knows everything about me perfectly. I love to pray 1 John chapter 1, God is light and in God is no darkness at all. He's never scratching his head trying to figure out what we got going down here. Amen. He knows exactly what's going. Knows everything about us. Knows exactly how to get us where we need to be. And we can tap into it. Another way I like to pray is, Jesus said this, if you be an evil as an earthly father with a sinful nature, and still some good can come out of it just based on instinctive parental love, how much more will God, the heavenly perfect Father, give the supernatural workings of the Holy Spirit to them who ask? We need to ask our Heavenly Father for supernatural workings of the Holy Spirit. We need to ask him. Jesus said, it's a promise for me. He said, if you ask, in the same context, he said, if you ask me for bread, I will not give you a stone. We need to pray in faith. He's our Heavenly Father. Listen, I'm telling you, this idea of sonship and discipline and reproof and correction, if you're a son of God, there's going to be some reproof from God. Amen? There's going to be some correction from God, but we need to be in touch with it. And so every place in the Word of God you go is an opportunity to understand God's reproof and God's correction. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof. What is it profitable for? So if you keep that in your mind, it doesn't matter where you go in the Bible, you say, God, what are you showing me about reproof in my life? What are you showing me about correction in my life that I need to get it right with you? You know, it talks about, if we as believers say we have no sin, anybody know that scripture? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We have a need of constant confession of sin to God, not to a priest, to God. It says if we confess our sins, right? God is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ. What does the blood of Jesus Christ keep doing? Oh, my goodness. You talk about how deep, how much work God still got to do on us. It just keeps on cleansing. Amen. We got a long ways to go with God. Amen. But thank you that we have peace with God. That's why I had to sing those songs. We have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the peace of God when we get our hearts right with Christ. Amen? Either way is peace. Amen? And when you have peace, man, you're going to experience the blessedness. You're going to experience the blessedness. Blessedness. And by the way, there's 8 times in Proverbs where there's the blessed beatitude in Proverbs. Did Jesus have anything to say about the blessedness in the Sermon on the Mount? When he was foundationally explaining how the Christian life works, he started out with the beatitudes, right? The blessedness. So in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, or 11 and, let's see, verse 13 and verse 18, it talks about the blessedness of wisdom and understanding. And it refers to wisdom and understanding as her. As her. There's 2 ladies in Proverbs. You'll notice this when you go through Proverbs. There's the wisdom and understanding lady, but there's also the strange woman in Proverbs. They both prepare their table. They both invite men to participate and come to their table. And every man in the world is either partaking at the wisdom lady's table or the strange woman's table. Everybody with me? Either you're partaking at one table or the other. So I want to talk here now about a foundational principle. I'm down to my last point here on your outline. Not that I followed it perfectly. But I'm down to my last point. And I want to read a quote from Alexander McLaren. He's one of my favorites. He's talking about the verses in Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12, the reproof and the correction. He calls it the prologue. The prologue points to sorrow and trouble. Now, let me just kind of amplify this. Call it what you want to call it. Trouble, sorrow, affliction, tribulation, suffering. There's lots of terms. But as we go through life, do we encounter lots of troubled places, lots of troubled circumstances, lots of troubled situations? The prologue points to sorrow and trouble, rightly accepted as one chief means by which we acquire heavenly wisdom. Note the profound insight into the meaning of sorrows. They are instruction and reproof. I've mentioned this before. It's a very good book I would encourage anybody to read by Paul Bilheimer. The title of the book is Don't Waste Your Sorrows. God does not ever waste any sorrow of any circumstance that he ever allows in our life. There's purpose to it. There's blessing to it. There's gain to it. The most of all gain to it is to know him better. The thought of the book of Job is here fully incorporated and assimilated. Griefs and pains. He's talking about what God allows in our life. And the anguish of the pain, the anguish of the difficulty. Griefs and pains are not tokens of anger, nor punishments of sin. So there's 2 ways. There is times in our life where God is chastening us because of sin. But not every time we have a trouble or a trial or affliction. It's not always a sin problem. There's 2 categories here. He says, they do not come because the sufferers are wicked. It's kind of what this kind of reminds me of is when the disciples presumed in their mind that the man that was born blind because of somebody's sin, either his sin or his parents' sin. Remember that? And what did Jesus say? He said, this circumstance and this situation, this sickness is a sickness to what? The glory of God. So you have to have spiritual discernment about sickness and suffering and affliction. Here's what he says. They do not come because the sufferers are wicked, but in order to make them good or better. Tempest. I love this phrase. Tempest. He's talking about the storms of life. One time I was preaching in Greenwich, New Jersey, when Jesus was walking on the water, and his footprints of how he was coming to his disciples in the boat was the stormy sea. The pavement of his footprints of coming to his disciple was the stormy sea. Have you ever pictured the Lord Jesus Christ coming to you on your stormy sea? Now, the problem is, in our mind, the way we frame, if we don't have God's wisdom and God's understanding, we don't frame it properly. We don't see this is not Jesus coming to me. What did the disciples say when they saw? They said, this is a ghost. This is a terror. This is something to be afraid of. This is something mysterious. I mean, it didn't bring peace to them because they thought it was a ghost. And the Lord said, it is I. I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. I'm making myself known to you. And the pathway and the footprints of my coming to you is the suffering, the trial, the affliction, the pain, the anguish. I'm unveiling the riches of wisdom and understanding of who I am and the incomparableness of the glory of my life so that you can enter into the fullness of everything I have for you in life. I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. This is not a ghost. This is the Son of God in all his glory. Tempests are meant to blow us into port. Tempests are meant to bring us to the safety. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God continually. I got this problem. I got this pressure. I got this trial. It's overwhelming. It's frustrating. I want to be bitter about it. I want to be angry about it. I'm tempted not to believe anymore. How can you call yourself a good God if you're letting this happen? And on and on and on it goes. Best thing to do is start with say, God, I thank you for it. I thank you for it. That's the best place to start. Next place to start is, shall not the God of all the earth, what will he always do? What's right and what's just and what is good. That's the second place to start. When you do those two things, the powers of darkness have to, they get a signal. It's good to do it out loud. Good to say it out loud. My God's a good God. My God does everything he does because he loves me. I love what Job said. I'm going to tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say the Lord gave and the devil took away. Now, the devil was involved in what was going on. But Job didn't say the devil took it away. What did Job say? The Lord gave. The Lord takes away. What did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen, I'm saying, God inhabits, what does God inhabit? Praises of his people. God inhabits the thanksgiving of his people. If we just thank him and praise him, the powers of darkness, Satan had said. He said, you take away all this stuff. Take away all this stuff. He's not going to trust you anymore. He's not going to believe you on you anymore. This was a spiritual warfare battle. And God's integrity of who he is was at stake. Now, there's a lot in Job. You know, Job had to work his way through all of it. We had to work our way through all of it. Amen? We had to work our way through it. But we start with the premise that God is our Heavenly Father. Perfect. Perfect. There's no human father that's perfect. Can anybody say amen? All of us human fathers fall short. But there is a perfect Heavenly Father. And he can take any. I talk about this all the time. The only thing God's got to work with is broken pieces. I don't care who you are or what family you're talking about. The only thing God's got to work with is broken pieces. But praise be to God. He can put it together. He can restore the years that the locust has eaten away. Praise be to him. Listen, don't ever give up on anybody. Don't ever give up praying for any family or any situation. Amen? Our God's in the restoring business. He can make everything. We're talking about our perfect Heavenly Father. He can make everything. What can he do with it? Make everything beautiful in his time, no matter how broken up it's become. All right. I think I'm going to stop right there. I want to ask, there's a question you need to ask yourself if you're going to understand God's reproof and God's correction. Two questions, and I'll stop with this. The first question is, do you really believe God is perfect and he loves you and cares about you? That's one question. Second question is this. Do you insist on your own way? Now, the reason I say that is another proverb. Now, if I insist on my own way, that's what wickedness is. In Isaiah, when a person gets their heart right with God, in Isaiah it says, let the wicked forsake what? Let the wicked forsake his own way. So if I am insisting on my own way, I've got a better plan than God. I don't like what he's dishing out. I think it ought to be this way, so forth and so on. We're going to miss what he's up to reprove us and correct us. Proverbs 15:10 says, correction is grievous. It's not a blessing. It's grievous. We're talking about the blessedness of wisdom and understanding that comes from God's reproof and correction. Correction is grievous to him that forsake the way. Forsake the way. If I don't want to go God's way, there's going to be pain. The Lord says, listen, if you're going to find rest for your soul, you got to put your neck in with the yoke that my neck is in. Amen? If I'm trying to go this way and the Lord Jesus is going that way, is there going to be pain in my neck? There's going to be pain. There's going to be anguish. There's going to be sorrow with no resolution. I've got to forsake, let the wicked forsake what? His own way. That's one question. Do I insist on my own way? If I do, I'll never see the wisdom, the blessedness of the wisdom and the understanding. And then the last question is, do I have a childlike spirit? Would you agree that we can get too sophisticated in our adulthood? It's problematic because the Lord said, when you're born again, in order to be born again, you must become like a child. And you must maintain a childlike spirit to get the understanding and the wisdom that you need from God. Listen, a child is totally dependent. It's not like, okay, 60% of my life I can pretty much run on my own, but the other 40% of my life I need to check in with God about it. No. Everything in my life I have to check in with God about it. Amen? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Do I have a childlike spirit? Do I sincerely cry, Abba, Father? Or do I make up my mind what I want God to do? I bring it to him in prayer. I twist his arm with my own way, trying to get my own way done. And God says, this is why your prayer is not being answered. He says, you have not because you ask not, but you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, because you got your own personal interest in it. First thing we got to do is, George Mueller said this, first thing I do when I pray is get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own. Second thing I need to do is make sure I've got a childlike spirit, that I'm willing to accept what God says is best rather than any plan B I may have of what I think he ought to be doing. Remember Abraham and Sarah? God told them, I'm going to supernaturally accomplish this. But then did they have plan B that they came up with? We can't be coming up with plan B. Because if we're coming up with plan B, we're leaning on our own understanding. It's carnal weapons. It's fleshly. If God's going to get the glory, God's going to have to do it supernaturally. So that's what we trust him for. We come to him as a child and say, God, I don't care how old I am. I don't know how long, no matter how long I live, no matter how many verses I can quote or how much experience I have, I cry, Abba, Father, I need you desperately to keep teaching me, keep showing me, keep opening my eyes. Otherwise, I'm going to make foolish choices and I'm not going to be able to think right about life. Amen? Okay, no matter what season of life you're in. Whew, I tell you, when you get in the season of life I'm getting into, man, I feel like I need to apply this powerfully in my own life. Powerfully in my own life. Because my mind is not like it used to be. Let's pray. We're going to sing the third stanza again about how wonderful you are, Father. And as we sing this and close the service out, I pray you'd teach us how to enter into the blessedness of your wisdom and your understanding that's in your Son, Jesus Christ, because we have spiritual discernment about your reproof and your correction. There's a lot to it. You're the only one that can teach us about it. And I pray you'd open our eyes to how it operates and works. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.